Well, hey, it is a joy to get to be a giver around here and know that my money is going towards life change all across the world through the work that God has called us to at Crossroads. If we've not met, my name is Lena Schuler, and it is great to be with you. I am the Crossroads Uptown campus pastor, and today, as we go into the Christmas season, I know that there are many of us that have different ideas of what, different feelings of what Christmas brings for us. For some of us, the family gatherings and the seeing old friends and the making new friends and the buying the gifts and the opening the gifts and the wrapping the gifts and the food and the smell and all of those things can be super, super exciting. I'm one of those people that loves Christmas time, and so all of those things for me bring up excitement. And I know that for some of us, all of those things bring up burden. We feel like, oh, my to-do list is so much longer in the month of December, and my finances get so much more pressure in the month of December because of all of the buying and the things that we have to do. And so I know that we can be on both sides of that spectrum, either Christmas being exciting or Christmas also feeling burdensome. And yet, in the midst of that, we have this idea around the Christmas season that it's going to be joyful and it's going to be loving and we're going to be merry and celebratory and there's peace that comes with Christmas, right? If you go to Home Goods or TJ Maxx at all this season, as I do frequently, you can ask my husband, he tells me to stop, and the lines might be the thing that gets me to stop going to Home Goods as often as I do. But all these people at Christmas time are in line for these things to put in their home, these signs that say things like peace on earth. They say things like joy and Merry Christmas. And over again, there are 100 iterations of the versions of peace that we put in our home around this time. And peace might not be the first thing when you actually look at your Christmas season, what it actually feels like. And so we're going to talk about peace today. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I am thankful to get to talk to people that I love here and across the country. And God, I just ask that our ears and our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have to say about peace, what you have to say about this Christmas season. And God, I just ask that we would feel a little bit more peaceful walking out of here today, coming out of this space today. I trust you, and I love you, and I'm thankful for you. Amen. So peace is this concept that we talk about at Christmas time, and yet it's not always what our Christmas looks like. I think to myself, maybe Christmas used to be peaceful in my grandma's, 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 grandma's time, when there weren't smartphones and cars, and you kind of only hung out with the people who lived right by you, right near you. Maybe that's where this idea of peace comes from, because today's idea of all of the obligations and all of the pending responses and all of the gifts that need purchased, it doesn't feel quite so peaceful. Maybe you are a parent in here. I'm not a parent yet. And I know from Christmas movies, this is what I know about parents. I know from Christmas movies that Christmas night in your house might look like you are frantically trying to wrap the last minute presents, get the kids to bed, and finally have a moment to yourselves where you could sit on the couch, have a glass of wine, drink that eggnog, and go, Merry Christmas. Isn't this peaceful? I'll tell you, I don't experience that on Christmas Eve. I am one of three siblings. I'm the oldest of three. And Christmas Eve in the last few years has looked something like this. A group text will start between my brother, sister, and I. Usually, I send that first text message on December 23rd, maybe December 24th, that says, hey, what are we getting mom and dad for Christmas? You know, one of you, you have siblings, someone sends that text. Are we doing this together or are we all on our own? And for us, we are a family of procrastinators. And so growing up, we would quickly talk about what we were going to get. And then there was a period of time where none of us could drive, but we still had enough money that we should probably be getting our parents something. And so we'd order something online. And if you know anything about ordering something online on Christmas Eve, when does it get here? January 8th. Yes, that's right. It gets here way after Christmas. And so I have this vivid memory of wanting to get my mom a pair of running shoes, new running shoes. So we went online, we ordered the shoes, and of course they weren't going to get there until January. And so we waited till my parents went to bed. And then once my parents went to bed, it took us an hour to print the photo of the shoes that we were going to be giving to my mother so we could wrap a picture of the present that she would be getting. And we'd frantically wrap that. There were many a Christmases and still many a birthdays that my brother gets me a picture of what he would like to get me and has not yet gotten me. We've done that on Christmas to my parents many a time. And so we'll frantically wrap up the gifts that we have, and then we wrap them, we put them under the tree, and then we sneak our parents' alcohol, and we get a glass of wine of my mom's or the eggnog of my dad's, and as adult children, we sit on the couch and go, "Ah, isn't this peaceful now?" Parents, spoiler alert, that will happen when your kids grow up. The tables will be turned. And even in those moments, that's not peaceful. There probably was a phone cord slit in the middle of that in an effort of cutting ribbon. That happened once. That's not peaceful, I will tell you from firsthand. That is not peaceful. And yet, we say peace on earth, and we want peace in this season, and yet we just don't exactly know how to get it. So I thought, well, maybe I've got the wrong definition of peace. Maybe peace looks different than the image I have of calmness and tranquility and stillness. Maybe there's a different kind of peace. And so I go where millennials go to find out the definition of something, not Webster's, but Urban Dictionary. That's right. So I Googled peace in Urban Dictionary, and this is what came up as the definition. It says, a brief interlude between wars, during which the prudent study the lessons of the last war and prepare for the next one. Come on! If that is what peace at Christmas is supposed to look like, we're all screwed. That sucks. Let's be honest. If peace is just the time between chaotic moment after chaotic moment, if peace is just the time between war after war where we actually have to study up and learn something before we go into the next war, that sounds more stressful than peaceful to me. That version of peace kind of sounds like the gluten-free GMO version that isn't all the tastes that I want, but close to it, right? And yet that's how our culture defines peace. That's what we're taught in school. That is where our minds go when we say peace on earth. Well, it's the time between wars, where we're supposed to learn before we go into the next war. It's that brief interlude of chaos where things are still just so we can learn something before the next moment of chaos. Gosh, I hope that there's more peace than that. So I thought, okay, Urban Dictionary, maybe you're not the best source on this right now, especially in this Christmas season. What would be the best source? Well, I went to where Christmas originates, which is the Bible. The very first version of Christmas that we have, the very reason that we have for Christmas, even as things have been layered on top culturally and in America over the years, the core source of Christmas comes from the Bible. And so I thought, well, where maybe this idea of peace comes from there. What does that kind of peace look like? And what I found was the word for peace in the Bible is different than how you and I define it today. It's actually a Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is shalom, and it means so much more than the interlude between wars. One theologian and author puts it this way. Here's how he defines shalom. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Yes, that is the version of peace I want. Give me the version of peace that is wholeness and flourishing and delight and the way things ought to be. I want things to be the way they ought to be at Christmas. I just don't exactly know what that is or what that means in what the world tells me and what I've learned over the years, because we have this idea that peace has got to be this break from the noise and the activity. When we look at peace, shalom in the Bible, the peace that comes in the original Christmas story, it comes not in the absence of noise and activity, but it comes in the presence of God. Shalom is the presence of God. And so what we've got to do in order to get there is we've got to reframe the way we think about peace in this season. We have to take what we would assume peace to be and counteract it with what the Bible says peace is. We have to go, okay, here's what I believe peace to have been up to this point, and here's what the Bible says instead. Here's the difference between peace as we know it in the American language and shalom as it was originally intended in Scripture. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to spend a little bit of time reframing what could have been and what actually should be. And here's the first one. Peace isn't attained on our own, but peace is brought through another person. Peace isn't attained on our own, but peace is brought through another person. Since the time I was little, my family used to call me growing up the program director because I just wanted to get all the people in the right place for all the things and make sure that we were going in the right direction. And from that, I had this complex growing up that I just needed to get things right. I needed to do all the things, and I needed to do all the things the best that I could. I needed to get an A on everything. I needed to be the best in all the things. I needed to be picked first because I wanted to perform, and I wanted to do it myself, and I wanted people to tell me how great I was. I don't know if any of you were like that or are like that right now. Some willing to admit, some not so much. But for me, I have had to deal with God on what does it look like for me not to be focused on my own performance, but to depend on you, which is hard because everything in my natural human wiring is to say that I should be able to do it by myself. I should be able to get there. I should be able to attain that. And yet, I think that about Christmas. I think that in this season. I think that peace will come if I can do it, if I can just get there. And that is not what we see happening in the Bible at all. We don't see shalom coming because someone got to shalom. We see shalom coming because there is a person of Jesus that brings shalom with him when he is born on that evening. I grew up in a home that was a church-going, Jesus-following, white American family. In case you're wondering, we are white. And as I grew up in that home, there were three Christmas albums in the 90s that we listened to on repeat. Now, maybe you were a parent in that time, or maybe you were a kid in that time, but my guess is you might know a few of these Christmas albums: Mariah Carey Christmas, Harry Connick Jr. Christmas, and the very favorite of my siblings and I, Amy Grant Christmas from 1984, yes. As we listen to these songs, still to this day, 20 years later, these songs come on, and we know every word to every song, and do not catch me and Mariah Tome in that car, or you will see our Christmas childlike selves come out. The songs, over and over again, give names for Jesus, like this one. Some of you might remember this. Emmanuel. It goes on, and this would come on in the car, and we'd get ready. This is the part where you get ready.
Wonderful Counselor, Lord of Life, Lord of All, He the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Holy One, Emmanuel.
Thank you. Some of you are like, oh yeah, that's totally me in the car when Amy Grant comes on that Christian radio station. Some of you are like, I've never heard that song in my life and I don't ever need to hear it again. Either way, totally cool, but I do have to admit when that song comes on, that's what I look like in the car. I also have to tell you, when Brian Tome, my father, does that on any occasion, on any stage at a Crossroads location, when he lip syncs songs and gets all into it, the very first time when we opened Crossroads Uptown, he was doing that to an Adele song. And some of you remember this. And I was sitting in the front row, and there was a group of college girls behind me, and one of them went, oh, he is such a dad. And I thought, he is such a dad, he is my dad, and yet the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. So anyways, why do we do that? We do that because in that song, it says, he is the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And that comes directly from scripture in Isaiah. And here's what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Prince of Shalom, of the increase of his government and of Shalom there will be no end. Prince of the way things ought to be, of the increase of his government and of the way things ought to be, there will be no end. Prince of wholeness and flourishing, and Prince of delight, Prince of the way things ought to be, and of flourishing and wholeness and delight, there will be no end. I don't know about you, but I would love to be called the Prince of Peace or the Princess of anything, really. But the Prince of Peace would be amazing if my name got to be, I am the one who is going to bring with me the ruler of the way things ought to be, the ruler of flourishing, the ruler of wholeness. And that's what we see prophesied about Jesus. Prophecy, there's a lot of Old Testament scripture in the Bible that is foretelling this king, this rescuer, this prince that is going to come and bring peace on earth. And Jesus is that Prince of Peace that came, that we celebrate at Christmas time. In the book of Luke, that's where you can find the Christmas story in the Bible. And right after Jesus is born, the angels say this. The angels say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, shalom on those whom his favor rests. Wholeness, completeness, the way things ought to be, on whom his favor rests. See, in the Bible, where we get this idea of peace at Christmas time is because Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. With him comes wholeness and completeness and the way things ought to be. And understand that we have to go very, very far back to the beginning of time and understand, why aren't things the way they ought to be anyways? Why can't we just be whole and flourishing right now on my own without him? Well, see, God, at the beginning of time, when he created humans, he created them to be flourishing and whole and complete and to be in his presence always. And humans, like we do, said, that's all good and everything, but I kind of like me, and I like the way I want to do things, and I want to choose my independence and all the things I can get on my own without you. So you go over there, and I'm going to go over here. And God went, you had it all. You had it all. You had my presence. Things are the way they ought to be, and you decided you wanted to do it by yourself. Cool. Fine. Then things aren't going to be complete. Things aren't going to be flourishing. You're not going to get to delight as much, and things just aren't going to be the way they ought to be for a while. And so for generations and generations and generations, parents and grandparents would be telling their kids, we messed it up. We had it so good. We were in the presence of God. Life was perfect. And then we messed it up. And now we've got to work our way back there. We've got to figure this out until he sends this rescuer, this king, this prince of peace that is coming at some point. We just don't know when. So when Jesus is born, he's born and word spreads. Word spreads all over and they go, the one we've been waiting for, the rescuer, so we can get back to the way things ought to be, so we can get back into the presence of God. He's here. He's coming. He's arrived. We might actually get back to the way things ought to be, have shalom, have peace, because God sent that person to rescue us that he talked about long, long ago. And yet still, in 2017 in America, we think, I've got to work my way there. I've got to figure it out myself. I'm going to get to peace eventually. When that, it was never the plan. The plan was always to bring a person to bring you peace. And we get the choice if we want that today. Now here's the thing. When Jesus was born on that night that we sing those songs, Silent Night, it probably wasn't that silent, y'all. If you actually look at what was happening around the time when he was born in that evening, what happened is Mary and Joseph, his parents, were heading back to their hometown for Christmas. Just kidding, there wasn't Christmas yet, but they were heading back to their hometown. And they were traveling. She was real pregnant. And Joseph is like, oh gosh, we got to get you somewhere to lay down because you're about to pop any second, lady. And so they go knocking on doors. They're asking homes and all the hotels, hey, do you have a room we can stay in? Hey, do you have a room we can stay in? And the town was so stinking crowded that there was no room for them. There were so many people. Talk about chaos. So many people that they couldn't even have a place to stay because the whole town was full. It was like the mall on Christmas Eve, okay? And then they go, well, next best bet is we can stay in this shed-like thing with a bunch of animals where there were noises and smells and gross animals all over the place. Not peaceful, not silent, but definitely chaotic. Definitely chaotic. And here's the other place we've got to reframe our thinking. Peace does not come after the chaos, but it comes smack in the midst of it. Peace doesn't come once you get through the thing, once you get past the thing, after the thing, once you get to a certain point. No, peace comes smack in the middle of chaos. And that's what we see happening in the original Christmas story. Jesus came smack in the middle of chaos. We think, well, once I get through Christmas at this family's house, then I'll have some peace at this family's house. Or we think, well, once I get this gift for my kid wrapped this way on this morning so that he has this memory, so that he thinks I'm the best parent, so that he will never forget how spectacular Christmas was. Once I get through that, then I'll have peace after that. And no, that's not how we see this working at all. In college, I remember thinking, well, okay, if I can just get home to my parents' house on the right day at the right time, get some sleep, spend some time with the good friends, not the bad friends, drink a little less, sleep a little more, then I'll have some peace after this holiday. I just need to get those things done first, and then I'll have a little bit of peace. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way this works. Not the way this works. First couple years of Jesus' life, he was literally being hunted down. Hunted down. There was a king in the land. His name was Herod. And the king heard rumors that people were talking about a new king that had just shown up. Because, like I said, these people had been preparing and waiting for this rescuer to come, the king that had been prophesied for years and years and years and years before. And so word started to spread, the king's here, the king is here, the one who's gonna rescue us, the one who's gonna save us. And Herod went, hold up, wait a minute. I am the king. This little child is not the king. I am the king. Let's get rid of this little child because I don't want these rumors spreading anymore. I am the one that has the power. I'm the only one to have the power. And so he decreed that all of the firstborn sons and all of the families would be killed. Jesus was literally getting hunted down. And we think that having to go to a certain family member's house on Christmas is chaotic, and yet Jesus had a death warrant out for him. I don't think any of us in here have someone that's trying to kill us in the moment. Hopefully not. If you do, you definitely should go tell someone about that. But there was absolute chaos that Jesus had to deal with in just his first few years of life. And yet that does not change what his name is. That does not change what people were saying. That does not change the plan that God had, because this person of peace has come to meet us in the midst of our chaos. It says this in Psalm 46. It says, "Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of the storms, in the midst of mountains being overtaken by waves, in the midst of this imagery of pure chaos, God says, "Hey, even if you're smack in the middle of a storm, be still and know that I am God. Be still and receive shalom." I was thinking about this and thinking about, okay, how do I actually receive peace in the moment? How do I actually be still in the midst of chaos? Because sometimes it's really hard to be still in the midst of chaos. Really hard to be still. Last week, I had a really big meeting that I was getting ready for. I had to present in, and it was one of those mornings that I woke up. I was late. I was running late. I felt terribly sick, but I had to do this thing. So I drive into work. I'm like speeding to get there. It's one of those days, ladies, where you got to do your makeup in the car or maybe even in the bathroom first thing when you get to work. One of those days. And so I go into work, I go into the bathroom to put on my makeup, and I set my makeup bag down in the sink that has an automatic flowing water spigot that just drenches my makeup bag. I was like, one more thing today, one more thing, really? And so I have to drive to this meeting, and I get there, it's about a 20-minute drive, I get there, and I am sitting in my car, and I'm just, to be perfectly honest, I'm just pissed. Like, I didn't want to do this thing. I don't want to talk about this thing. I didn't feel good. I didn't look good. I was in the midst of what felt like chaos. And I sat in my car and I thought, okay, I can just walk in right now, run in, and this day can keep moving as fast as it has been. Or I can do what Psalm 46 says, and I can take a minute and I can be still and know that God is God. And so I turned off my radio, I turned off my car, and I sat there and I went, "God, I'm really stressed right now. I'm in the midst of chaos. I don't feel good. I don't look good. I really need your help." I said, "I want to feel your presence. I want to know that you are here, and I want you to be with me in my next meeting because I need you." And I just sat in silence in my car. Probably another 5 or 10 seconds. Took a deep breath. It's like, okay, I can go. And I kept moving. Now, I'll tell you, that was really difficult to do. It was not easy. It's not like everything was great after that. But in that moment, I chose to be still, and I chose to let God meet me in the midst of my chaos. Because we know the power of meeting a person in the midst of chaos, don't we? I started dating my husband a couple years ago. Now he's my husband. Yeah, okay. So I started dating my husband a couple years ago, the way I phrased that. Well, anyways. And it was right at a time where I was living with a roommate. I was in a new apartment. trying to figure out how to live with someone else, and I was in a new role at work. We were starting the church. I wasn't sure what I was doing or how I was doing it and who my team was, and it just felt very chaotic. And yet I met Nick, and Nick wanted to bring me flowers and buy me little gifts and take me out to dinner. It was great. Gentlemen, all great things to do when you're trying to woo a woman, by the way. And so I'd go out to dinner with Nick, and I'd sit there, because I'm sitting there face-to-face with him, sitting face-to-face with Nick, I would not even think about all of the chaos at work and at home and in my finances in those moments, because just being with Nick for an hour and a half at dinner totally put me in a different mindset and helped me be in a completely different place than had I not been with him. I'm not a parent yet. I will be in May, as I'm pregnant, and as I know right now, my body is making me feel very chaotic. Ladies, no one tells you what really happens when you get pregnant. Find a friend who's had babies and say, I want to know all the things. Really tell me all the things. Because it is chaotic. It is chaotic carrying a child inside of you. And from what I hear, childbirth, real chaotic. Again, don't know, just hear it's chaotic. Whether it lasts a couple minutes or a couple days, it can be chaotic. And yet what I also hear is that when you hold your baby for the very first time, there is a joy that surpasses everything else that is inexplicable. Regardless of the chaos that had happened over the last 9 months, of the trying to get the house ready and the finances ready and reading the books and watching the things and preparing for that child, regardless of what happened in the hospital room with the doctor and the nurses and your husband and all the, regardless of all of that chaos, the moment you see your child for the first time and get to hold that child, there is a joy that totally eliminates the chaos in that moment. We experience this. We experience this with our children. We experience this with someone that we're dating. And yet, we think that we've got to get past the chaos in order to get peace. But Jesus, meeting Jesus in the moment and being in the presence of God in the midst of your chaos, it trumps all of the chaos for those few seconds, those few hours, those few days, whatever it might look like. Being with Jesus in the midst of the chaos is 100 times better than that great date you just went on. It is 100 times better than holding that child for the first time. It is 100 times better than that sweet night that you had with your spouse. It is 100 times better because meeting Jesus in the midst of the chaos is where shalom comes. It's where we get to be where things ought to be. It's where we get to flourish and be made whole. It's where we get to delight in the Lord. Now, here's the thing. I know that we can watch a church service, listen to a message, go sit in a room and hear something like this and go, that's what I needed. That is so good, so inspiring. Yes, so good. I'm going to tweet about it and maybe post an Instagram photo of something that with a long caption about how inspiring that was. You know, because you've done it or you know those people. And we walk out of times like this, we walk out of spaces that we have to get to learn and grow, and we go, I feel good, I feel so inspired, and then 3 days later, you have no idea what the heck you listened to or what you watched or what you experienced because we forget about it. And this is the third reframe we've got to do. Peace is not an ideal. Peace is a practice. If you walk out of this time and you walk out and you're like, yes, oh, so inspired, and then you don't change anything, well, sucks, because that is not where shalom comes. Shalom comes in the midst of practicing it. Shalom comes in the midst of practicing it. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says this. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The call is to live in peace. It's an action. And in that scripture, it gives us some things to do to live in peace. It says rejoice, comfort one another, Be agreeable with one another. Live in peace. Live in shalom. We have to practice this. This week, maybe that looks like when you go spend time with that family member that always starts an argument, that you always get into a fight with, you actually choose to be agreeable. You actually choose not to partake in the argument, but just to stay calm and agree in the midst of it. Maybe it means before you run down the stairs to put on a pot of coffee before your kids wake up, or maybe before you run down the stairs to open your presents before your parents wake up, maybe your step is to take a minute and rejoice. Take a moment and go, God, I am so glad I woke up this morning. You are so good. Or maybe it's that you need to spend a minute in worship or in prayer, just telling God how great He is and starting your day off with rejoicing. Because in those moments of rejoicing, in those moments of choosing to be agreeable, what happens? It's the way things ought to be. We get to live in wholeness in those moments. And we've got to make an active choice to practice that. Maybe it looks like the last day you have of work before you have a day or two off for the holiday, and you know it's going to be chaotic, and you know it's going to be stressful. Maybe you take a minute in your car, and you turn off your radio, you turn off your car, and you just sit, and you be still. You be still, and you focus on the fact that God is God, and He is more powerful than you are, and He can take care of the meeting that you're going to go into. He can take care of the finances that you don't know how they're going to work. In the midst of the chaos, you can sit and be still for 10 seconds, 10 minutes, maybe it's a day, 10 hours of sitting and being still and knowing that God is the one who's going to put it all together the way it ought to be. Maybe you don't even yet know what it looks like to have a relationship with this Prince of Peace. This all sounds good. You want things to be the way they ought to be. You want to be flourishing. You want to be whole, but you've never actually taken the step to receive the rescuer that has come in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your brokenness, and who has said, hey, I know you, and I want to be with you. I want to make things the way they ought to be in the world and in your life. Maybe you need to receive the Prince of Peace this Christmas. In the Bible, it says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Repent and believe. Repent means that you go, oh, I've been doing this wrong. You confess, you admit, I messed up. I've been going the wrong direction. I've been going a backwards direction. I made a stupid decision. I've not made any decision about following Jesus, and maybe now I need to make a decision. You declare that, and you change direction. You say, I'm going to go the direction of God, not the direction of myself any longer. Maybe you need to repent. Say those things to God and say, yes, I want to be made whole. I want to flourish. I want things to be the way they ought to be. And the way that happens is that you receive the rescuer that came years and years and years and years and years ago for you this Christmas. So regardless if you need to rejoice and be agreeable this Christmas, you need to be still for 10 seconds this Christmas, or you need to receive the Prince of Peace this Christmas. Let Him break into the midst of your chaos. I want to invite you to pray with me. And some of you might have asked for these things over and over again. Some of you might have never asked for these things. And I would love for you to pray along with me silently and ask Jesus for this, if this is what you want this Christmas. God, I come to you and I admit that I am selfish. I admit that I think that I am better than I am way too often. And I don't want to do things on my own, but I want you to make things right. I want you to put things in their place the way they ought to be. I want you to put my life in its place the way it ought to be. Jesus, I want you in my heart and I want you in my life. I want to be able to rejoice this Christmas. I want to be able to be agreeable this Christmas. I want to be still this Christmas and know that you are who you say you are. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the rescuer. You are the creator of the world, and you are my Father. So God, I ask you to come into my heart, into my life, and be with me this Christmas and in this next year, God. I trust you, and I ask all of these things according to the power of Jesus. Amen. Well, hey, we are so glad that you are here at Crossroads Uptown with us this weekend, and we hope that you have a great Christmas. We've got service again next weekend and Christmas Eve, and then we've got a break before January. So we hope that you have a great week, and we'll see you later.
Thanks for watching, guys. You know, we've got a bunch of things planned over these next couple of weeks, so make sure you go to crossroads.net/year-end-schedule and don't miss anything. And remember, we're streaming Awaited. It's going to be available online, so make sure everybody in your life knows about Awaited and can see it this year. See you guys.